Bible study.
Sometimes people feel like I'm putting forth effort in the study of the Bible, but I just don't seem to be increasing in knowledge, or I just don't know what I want to know. How can we be more productive in the study of the Bible? And then tomorrow night we're going to talk about, I believe, the struggle with discouragement. When we get discouraged, how do we deal with that discouragement? How do we overcome it so that it doesn't disable us in the service to the Lord? But tonight we want to talk about the struggle with unfaithful children. You know, the most frightening job, the most daunting task I believe that I've ever been assigned is the task of being a father. It is more difficult to me than the task of being a preacher. In some ways it's more frightening because God has placed in my hands four souls with the responsibility to take and to guide them in such a way that hopefully they make it to heaven someday. In the book of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, a very well-known proverb that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. While I believe very firmly in that proverb, I also believe it's a general proverb. I don't believe he's pointing out that passage that if a child is trained right, that they never go wrong, because that would deny a man of his free moral agency. But we've got the responsibility to guide our children in the right way. And when we succeed in that, and when children are doing what is right, there is perhaps no greater joy this side of eternity than recognizing our children are walking in the truth. John said in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And while I understand John is not talking about his physical children, but those that he had converted to the Lord, the reality is it certainly holds true to those that God has given to our hands. And while there's no greater joy than seeing our children do right, perhaps there's no greater hurt, no greater heartache this side of eternity when one of those children wander away from the Lord. When we talk about the struggle with unfaithful children, let me just say this is different really than all the other struggles that we're talking about this week. From this standpoint, I think I can tell you how to deal with the struggle of the tongue and how to win that struggle. And I believe very firmly I can tell you how to be effective in Bible study, and I can tell you how you need to learn to manage your time better or how to overcome discouragement. But there's really nothing I can say that's going to cause the struggle with an unfaithful child to go away. There's nothing that I can say that is going to alleviate the pain and the heartache that goes with having an unfaithful child. I think I can tell you some things that can hopefully help you to keep things in perspective and keep you motivated in your service to God. But the only thing that can make that hurt go away is for that child to return to God. That's the only thing that's going to completely alleviate that suffering and that struggle. But what does the Bible tell us that can help us to keep some things in mind when we're faced with that? So I said yesterday that the series of lessons grew out of a survey that I gave to the members at Northside as to what their greatest struggles were. By the way, not all the lessons are being covered in this week. They're at nschristians.org, some additional lessons if you want to hear those. But the number one response, and it was somewhat surprising to me, that the number one response came back from the members that the greatest struggle I face is living daily with the fact that I've got a child or children that's not faithful to the Lord. And so this lesson grew out of that response. When I begin to think about what the Bible tells us about dealing with unfaithful children. All right. Dealing with unfaithful children. I didn't know nothing was behind me there. So when we talk about dealing with unfaithful children, one of the first things I think it's important for parents to understand is that everyone, including our children, are free moral agents. And what I mean by that is ultimately when I have done the very best job I can do to guide my children in the right way, they have to make a choice for themselves to serve the Lord, and nobody else can make that for them. I don't know how many times I've had parents with tears in their eyes stand before me and say, if I could do anything to make my children turn back to the Lord or to assure my children get to heaven, I would do it, but there's nothing I can do. They've got to make that choice for themselves. For example, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, beginning, I learned that neither righteousness nor wickedness is inherited. Just because I'm righteous and I serve the Lord, it doesn't mean my children are going to turn out to be righteous. Or just because I'm wicked, it doesn't mean my children are going to turn out to be wicked. Neither righteousness nor wickedness is inherited. You may remember that in Ezekiel chapter 18, there was a false proverb that was being circulated among the people of Israel that said the children have eaten sour grapes, or the parents have eaten sour grapes, excuse me, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And Ezekiel is given this message to take to the people, and the message is that the son does not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the iniquity of the father's iniquity of the son, but everyone is responsible for himself. The key phrase, I think, in that text is the soul that sins, it shall die. And he describes in some detail that you've got a man that is the best person you could think of. He's the most righteous man. He fears God. He puts the Lord first in his life. And he has a son, and that son turns out to be the polar opposite of what dad is in terms of his wickedness. And that wicked son who would lay with his neighbor's wife and who would steal and do all kinds of wickedness, he has a son. And guess how that son turns out to be? He turns out to be like granddad. He's righteous. And what I learned from that proverb is that neither righteousness nor wickedness is inherited. We may provide an example and we may provide guidance, but ultimately I realize my children are going to have to decide for themselves what they are going to do. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, the Apostle Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he told the people what they needed to do, and then his response was, save yourselves. In essence, what Peter was telling the audience, I've told you what you need to do. I've instructed you in the right way. Now, you've got to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to heed that message or not. And I would suggest to you that as parents, ultimately that's what we do. We provide guidance. We provide instruction, we set the proper example, and we try to implant in our children the right kind of principles, but at the end of the day, guess whose choice it is? It's their choice as to whether they're going to do the right thing or not. Everyone, including my children, are free moral agents. They've got a choice to make. But then the second thing I learn as I go through the Bible is that it's possible for any Christian to fall away. Sometimes it can help us as we try to keep things in perspective. Sometimes the answer is, when I look back and children have fallen away, what did I do wrong? There may be an answer to that question. But sometimes I believe the answer is, when I look back, I tried to do the right things. Yes, we make mistakes. Every parent does. But for the most part, we tried to do the right things, but something happened along the way and they fell away from the Lord. Why? Because it can happen to any Christian. Those that have had that know the truth, those that have practiced the truth, those that have been active in leading others to the Lord, if they let down their guard, it is possible for any Christian to fall away. I pray every night. When me and my wife go to bed, we pray every night. I tell you one thing, I pray every single night is for my children to be faithful to the Lord to the very end of their lives. Because I realize, though they've all obeyed the gospel, and though I'm proud of where every one of them is at this point in time in their life, I will tell you, I realize the devil is going to be out to get them for the rest of their lives. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he will put forth every effort he can to draw them away from the Lord. And if they put down their guard, if they don't build their faith, if they don't continue to study the Word of God, in spite of all I've tried to implant in them, they can fall away. It can happen to anybody. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 8, it happened to Simon the sorcerer. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, that had been commended in Philippians 4 and Colossians 4, excuse me, in verse 14, the book of Philemon, and down about verse 29, had been commended, has now forsaken the Lord. He's gone the way of the world. This once profitable servant of God. By the way, I find this interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In that greeting, you have at least two characters mentioned. One was Demas, who had once been with Paul. Paul had relied upon him when he was in prison. And the other is John Mark, whom Paul had parted with Barnabas because he felt that John Mark had forsaken them for some reason that was unjustified. And now, as Paul gets to the end of his life, the once reliable Demas has become unreliable. And John Mark, he said, he's useful to me. Both of them had overcome their past had changed, one for the good and one for the ill. In fact, when I say anybody can fall away, that's why we all have to give heed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 said, therefore let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. One of the things that I hear sometimes in Christians that frightens me greatly is when I hear some Christian make some statement. It may be when some sin has overtaken some brother or sister in Christ, and somebody will sit back and say, you know what, that would never happen to me. I wouldn't do that. Or maybe some child is forsaken the Lord and somebody say, I tell you what, that never happened to my family. That's not going to happen to me. That overconfidence is dangerous. It's the very thing that Paul is warning about. That when we think we're invulnerable, give heed because you're going to fall prey to the devil in all likelihood. In fact, just emphasizing this point very quickly, it could happen to elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 19 and 21. Remember the elders that sinned? Here men that possess the qualities of 1 Timothy chapter 3, they're leaders in the Lord, and yet the Bible talks about those that sin. It can happen to preachers. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. What? I keep an eye on myself every day. I literally beat it black and blue. Why? Lest when having preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You mean Paul is saying after all he knew and all he did and all he'd seen, if he didn't lay down his way, it could happen to him. That's what Paul's saying. It could happen to me. It could happen to any Christian. And I think it's important as we struggle sometimes with unfaithful children and parents are always, what did I do? Sometimes, let me just say, the answer is your child is a free moral agent that made a choice that may be contrary to what you taught, may be contrary and different than what they were raised, but the devil's out to get us and we'll be to the end of our lives. And if our children don't take responsibility for themselves as they grow older, they can fall prey to the devil in spite of all that's been taught. But when that time has come, how do I react? I think it's important to keep those principles in mind. And let me just say this too. I think one reason it's important to keep those first two principles in mind is if we're not careful, I'm afraid we can take for granted the fact that our children are going to be faithful because we're faithful. And when we take that for granted, we may let up on the job that God has assigned for us to do. The fact that I've told people before, I'm proud of the family I've come from. If I go back, I'm a fifth or a sixth generation. Of course, somebody said God has no grandchildren, and I understand that's true. But you understand what I mean when I say my parents are members of the church. My granddad was a preacher of the gospel. My great-granddad was an elder who stood for the truth during the institutional battle. It goes back. But I tell you what, ultimately, every generation has to make the decision for themselves to serve the Lord, and every generation has to teach their children. Don't take it for granted that your children are just going to follow in your footsteps, but take seriously the responsibility to raise them up in the right way. But when that has been done, and the decision is made by the child to go the way of the devil, what is it that we can do to have to deal with that in the most productive way? Let me say, first of all, I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind, or that parents can keep in mind when they're dealing with an unfaithful child, is don't continually beat yourself up about it. And perhaps some advice is easier given than heeded, but the reality is sometimes we've done all we can and there's nothing that could have been done that would have changed things. Sometimes righteous people end up having children that go the way of the world. I use in this particular point the example of a man by the name of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 in verses 1 to verse 3. Samuel, of course, is one of the great Bible characters. He anointed David as king, anointed Saul, and then later anointed David as king. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. And yet in 1 Samuel chapter 8 in verses 1 to verse 3, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Here are men that are really the polar opposite of everything that Samuel was. In spite of the fact, by the way, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15 and verse 1, God is trying to impress upon Jeremiah's mind the fact that Israel had come to a point, Judah had come to a point where there was absolutely no hope for them. They were going to be destroyed. And to emphasize how bad Israel had become, this is what God told Jeremiah. He said, even if Moses or Samuel stood before me, I wouldn't change my mind. I mean, God, in going back and speaking to Jeremiah, to point out how bad things had gotten, to put out two righteous characters. One of those righteous men was Samuel. To say, here is this godly man with a godly influence, and if he was here, he couldn't change things. But even that godly man had children that turned out to be ungodly. And so the worst thing that one can do when they're faced with that is continually beat themselves up against over that. Sometimes the answer is, I did the right things. But even if in looking back, I see that there are changes that could be made, we have to realize that we don't get a do-over, unfortunately. We can't go back in time. The best thing we can do is start where we are and try to make the biggest difference we can at that moment in time. Don't continually beat yourself up over it. The second word of advice I would give to parents that are dealing with an unfaithful child is, if there are shortcomings, admit those sins to your wayward child. It may be that you look back. This is not always the case, but sometimes we look back and we say, you know what, I can see where some things took place that may have helped contribute. There's a man that attends with us that he has two or three sons. I think he's got two sons and a daughter that are not faithful to the Lord. Now, in the time I have known him, he has been faithful to the Lord. He's been present at every service. He tries his best to use his talents and time and service to God, I believe. And yet he will tell me, you know what, when my children were growing up, spiritual things weren't all that important to me. You know, I missed services a lot. In fact, I was unfaithful for a period of time during their formative years. And now I look back and they're not serving God. And I know why. It was because I didn't put things where I needed to. And he told me one day, he said, I called my children up one day and he said, I want y'all to know I was wrong. I did a disservice to you. I sinned against you and I want your forgiveness for that. It may be that we look back and we say, I don't know what I would do different. But sometimes we look back in retrospect and we say, here's the mistakes that were made. If that's your situation, let me say, I believe the best thing you can do for your children is admit it and own it and apologize and let them know you regret those mistakes that were made. And let that serve as an example of how you deal with mistakes and sins in the past. If that's the situation with you, then admit those mistakes. Let me just say this. With all the parents, we all make mistakes. Some are bigger than others, but there's no perfect parent. Sometimes I'm confident that children turn out to be what they are sometimes in spite of the mistakes that we make. I'm always reminded as a father of the statement in Hebrews chapter 12, where he's talking about the discipline of God. And there's a contrast drawn between God's discipline and our discipline of our children, our father's discipline of us. When he said God disciplined us for our earthly fathers disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he for our good always. You see a contrast there? In other words, sometimes in spite of we make mistakes. You ever had to apologize to your child and say, I overreacted to that? Or maybe I underreacted to that? Our heart is always in the right place, but none of us are perfect. But God always is perfect in His discipline. That's the point. He's always for our good. If we gave our fathers respect, I respected my father's discipline, even though I think he made mistakes at times, even as I do, how much more God who's perfect in His discipline. But if you look and you say that, admit those mistakes, and ask for forgiveness. But no matter the circumstance, one of the things you need to do is you need to pray earnestly about it. Pray earnestly about the situation. There are a number of things I would tell you that you need to pray about daily if you're dealing with an unfaithful child. Number one, pray that they might be saved. Pray that they're going to come to their senses and respond. Paul said, my prayer to God and my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Here Paul said, I pray for my kinsmen after the, and the thing I'm asking for is for them to be saved. And if you are in the situation that you've got children that have wandered away from the Lord, don't close your eyes at night, but that you don't pray that they're going to come to their senses and they're going to make things right. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I tell you what, in connection with that, don't ask God to save them in their sins. I would just emphasize that somebody said, well, what about in the Bible where it says in 1 John chapter 5 and 16 and 17 that there's a sin leading to death and don't pray for that sin? Or Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 14 verse 11, God told the people more than once, or told Jeremiah more than once, don't pray for this people. What did they mean in those passages? I really believe that they're saying, he's not telling Jeremiah, don't pray for these people as they go through captivity to be with them. He's not saying, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people that they may wake up and come to their senses and respond to the message that you're preaching. What he's telling Jeremiah is, don't ask me to go contrary to my will and save these people in spite of what they've done. And I believe that when John talks about the sin leading unto death and the sin not leading unto death, it's not a specific sin that he has in mind. Sometimes I've had people ask me, what's that sin to death? I want to be sure I'm not guilty of it. I didn't do that. I believe the sin leading to death is the sin unrepented of. The sin that doesn't lead to death is the sin that man turns from. And what John is saying is, don't ask God to save people contrary to His will. Sometimes I've heard people pray to the Lord in a public way. And I think it's, they probably don't mean exactly what it sounds like. Lord, I pray that You'll turn them around. Let me say, God is not going to force somebody to do what's right. The only way God appeals to individuals is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through us. Don't ask God to act contrary to His will. But at the same time, as I'm praying for their salvation, pray for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it might be given him. Ask God for wisdom in dealing with that situation. Particularly, let me say, ask God for wisdom as it pertains to saying the right words in the right way that may make a difference. That our words may always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Pray that you'll deal with it in the right way and say the right thing that might make a difference. I find particularly as it relates to dealing with our own children, I have a Tuesday morning Bible class every Tuesday morning that consists of about 20-something, mainly older members that are retired. And some of them have children that are unfaithful. It's not uncommon for one of them to speak up. You'd have to know and say, I tell you, sometimes I just want to take them and just slap them and tell them how stupid they are. Here's what I want to do. And sometimes I've got to tell, you know, I understand the frustration. But sometimes on those that are closest to us, we tend to use the least amount of wisdom in terms of the words we use. Pray to God that give me wisdom to say the right thing in the right way that it might be the most effective in terms of reaching their hearts. Pray for circumstances that will be such that they come to themselves. Do you remember the prodigal son? He went out and wasted his inheritance in riotous living, and then he hit rock bottom. And when he hit rock bottom, he came to himself and he turned back to the Lord. Now, I, in my wisdom, or lack of wisdom, I don't always know what is best. But as one lady told me one time, she said, sometimes I pray at night that if it takes my children hitting rock bottom to come to themselves, then Lord, let them hit rock bottom. And all I'm saying is that while we in our wisdom don't know, pray to God to let the circumstances be such in their life, whether it's the difficult times that they face, to cause them to wake up and to realize where they need to go. And that is back to God. Pray earnestly about it. Pray for their soul to come back. Pray for your wisdom. Pray for the circumstances to be such without that prodigal son they may come to themselves. I would say another thing that's important is don't ignore it, but talk to them about it. I'll be honest and say, I think what part of the problem, in some cases, not all cases, of unfaithful children, is we want to act like there is no problem. In other words, by that I mean, we lament they're away from the Lord, we talk to our brethren about it, but when it comes to our relationship to them, we want to act like everything's fine and everything's okay, and nothing out of the ordinary has happened. And if we're going to bring our children back to the Lord, we've got to let them know that they are in sin, that they are lost, and they need to repent of that. I will say this, and some will disagree with it, but I believe very firmly that the instruction about church discipline applies to family just like it does to anybody else. And I'm going to tell you, I had far rather, and I hope and I pray that I never can, I never know what some are going through when it comes. I hope I never can say I know what that's like. But if I know my heart, I know I had rather lose a temporary relationship with my child now and then make it to heaven than for me to have a relationship now and for them to be in hell for all eternity. And I tell you, if that's what it takes for me to make that point, that I'm willing, and brethren, let me just make this abundantly clear. I know how hard that is. I've never been there with my children. I have been there with those that were the closest to me. I've been there with my dad where I had to tell my dad, I can't have anything to do with you because of how you're living your life. And I'm grateful he's come back to the Lord. I can do that. But let me tell you, I have been there. I've been there when I walked into his house and he would say, sit down and let's have a cup of coffee together. And I said, it's not what I'm here for. It's not what I'm here for. We don't have that kind of relationship now because you're not serving the Lord. We've dealt with that as it relates to some of my wife's family members, those that she's closest to. And I say all that not to tell you what I've done, but to say I know from firsthand how difficult it can be. I know how hard it is, and I can only imagine if it's difficult in those situations, it's 10 times harder as it relates to children. But again, remember this, we're trying to win their souls back to the Lord. And we cannot do that by ignoring it and acting like everything is okay and like nothing has changed. When they're away from the Lord, let me just say that everything has changed that really matters. And so if you're in that situation, and again, not everybody will agree, but let me just say this, if family is the exception, I would just beg and plead somebody show it to me. Because I'd like it to be sometimes, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I have sat with tears in my eyes, and I wished it was different. And if you can show me where it is, I'll retract everything I said. But let me tell you again, for those that are in that situation, and some for years and years, and said, we're not going to do that. We're going to just continue to reach out and not close the door. I would ask with all due respect, how's that working for you? And how successful has that been? Don't ignore it. Don't treat it like not that, but let them know what's wrong. But also in connection with that, I would say this, be a godly example and don't compromise. Now I realize 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to verse 12. He's not talking about the parent-child relationship, talking about the wife. Trying to win a husband to the Lord. In this case, that's not gone away from the Lord. He never was a Christian. But I tell you what, the point to him, to this woman is, if you want to make a difference, you be a godly person. Don't compromise. One of the things I think we're tempted to do in a parent-child relationship more than any other relationship is where we tend to compromise our values to cater and sort of justify our children in their actions. You ever seen that happen? Where somebody comes along and now they taught something their whole life and now their children's in a circumstance and all of a sudden, it's different now. It's different now. And they begin to justify. Of course, we can't change the truth and though we might want to. But I'm going to tell you, compromising truth or compromising our values, not living the way we need to, isn't going to bring them back. In fact, we may just lose our soul in the process. Be a godly example. And don't compromise. I think it's important to let them know you'll welcome them back. In Luke chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, that father we talked about him last night, or yesterday morning, where he was waiting, looking for that child to come back. That's all he wanted. And as that child came back, from the far country of sin. He was there to embrace that child and restore him back to the full benefits of being a son. And that represents, of course, not the human child, parent-child relationship, but it relates to our relationship to God. And God's willingness to forgive and accept us back in spite of all that we have done or might do. But I believe it's important for children that have wandered away from the Lord. You ever talk to somebody in sin? And depending on what they've done, I get responses like that. You don't understand, the Lord doesn't want me back. Or I've been an embarrassment to the church. Or I've been an embarrassment to my family. Nobody wants me back. I tell you, if that's our attitude, then it's not a very Christian-like attitude or disposition. And what our children need to know when they're in that circumstance is, yes, we're disappointed, and yes, we may not have the relationship we used to have, but I want to tell you, if you come back, I'll take you back like that. Not with conditions attached to it, and I mean if there's genuine repentance. Not half-heartedly, but I want to tell you, I'll take you back, and we'll forgive you, and we'll overcome this together. Let them know that it doesn't matter what they did. Let me ask you this question. What is it that God has done, or that we have done, that would cause God to look at us and say, that's too much, I'll not take you back, I'll not forgive you? I don't believe there's a single sin found in the Bible, a specific sin, that God has said, yeah, once you've done that, you've gone too far, I'm not going to accept you back. You look at the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what they had done prior to their obedience to the gospel, and some of them were thieves and effeminate or homosexuals and sodomites, and you didn't look at that list, and what the Bible says, that's what you were, but you were washed, but you were justified. In other words, you came to the Lord, and the Lord forgave you, and He washed you clean, and there's not a single sin, I believe, that an erring child of God can commit, that if they genuinely turn from that and ask God to forgive, He'll not wash that away, and if God does it, then we need to do it too. And I would say this, while that applies to the parent-child relationship, let me just say this, it applies to brethren in general. That we need to let those know that have wandered away from the Lord, that we'll take them back if they just make things right. One of the things I think we do sometimes among the people of God is, while I believe very firmly that in the principle of 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that fellowship has changed, my responsibility toward the erring has never changed. They're still my brother in Christ. And what I mean by that is there's a tendency in every place I have ever labored and ever worked that after a while we tend to forget about the people that have gone before, that have wandered away. Can you think back? If I was to ask you this question, can you think back over the last 15 years? Think about members at Prince Street that maybe have become unfaithful, or had to been withdrawn from because of it. And what if you were to give a name and I would say, when was the last time you reached out and told them that you were thinking about it? That you were praying for them? That you wanted them desperately to come back to the Lord? Yes, that applies to parents, that even when that relationship has changed, there's that contact that lets them know, I want you back, I'm thinking about you, I love your soul. But we need to do that as brethren in general. And I'll be the first to admit that there are times I have been negligent in that responsibility, that after a while I've forgotten about this brother, I've forgotten about that sister, and what I need to do is, while that relationship has changed and while there's not fellowship, he is my brother, he's my sister, I need to continue to admonish him as such. Let them know that you're ready and waiting for them to come back, that you might forgive them. And I would say in closing, if you're in that situation, just don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on trying to bring them back to the Lord. As long as there is life, there is hope. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 3 to verse 5 points out that principle, that as long as there's life, it's not the exact way where there's hope. There's more hope. It talks about a living dog is better than a dead lion. But the principle there is, as long as there is breath in us, there is the opportunity to make things right. And it may have been 10 years, it may be 15 years, it may be 20 years down the road, but I would beg and I would plead, just don't ever give up. There are people I have known in the almost 30 years I've been preaching, 28 years or so I've been preaching, that I'll be honest, I just all but wrote off. That there have been times that they're individuals, you know, that I say this somewhat embarrassing, that, you know, they come forward, we extend them, and they come forward, and you see them coming, and your first response is, here we go again. You know, here we go again. They're back, and we've been here before, but there's never really any change. It's the same thing again. They're never going to change. And then they come forward, and they sit down, and we go through the motions, and then I realize, you know, 2-3 weeks down, I was all wrong. You know what? Something happened and they're serious this time. You see a change in their life. You see a rededication to the Lord. Maybe it is just that they're at a point in time in their life where they're more receptive than they've ever been. I told somebody the other day, there was a couple of brothers that never had obeyed the gospel in the very first place I labored on a full-time basis. And I'd preach and I'd talk and I think, what can I do? I've done all I know to do to try to bring. I saw their dad one time stand and pray. He didn't obey the gospel. He was in his 70s. And he blamed himself for the fact they weren't Christians. I heard him pray one day with tears running down his face in the building. Lord, I'm thankful my two sons are here. He said, but I tell you what, I'm sorry. I wasted so much time. I wish I had been the example they needed to see when they were young. And I pray, Lord, just something might happen someday that'll bring them to their senses and cause them to obey the gospel. And it finally took their mother passing away. And the next Sunday, they both obeyed the gospel and they were different people than I knew before. They were serious about it. They changed. And I've seen that in brethren that have wandered away from the Lord, that we got to the point we thought, there's just no hope. They're never going to change. They're never going to repent. And finally, something happens in their life and that wakes them up and brings them back to the Lord. And the only thing I can say, if that's in your circumstance, I can't tell you anything to make the pain go away. I can tell you I'm praying for you. I can tell you the brethren here can hurt right alongside if you're in that circumstance. I can't say anything to bring the pain, make the pain go away. What I can tell you is just never give up. Keep praying, keep trying, keep reaching out, and hopefully one day they'll come back. And when they do, it'll be the greatest joy you'll experience this side of eternity. As a parent, as a father, I'll be honest, there are times I sit down and I just wonder, with the world going the way it does, about all that my children will face. And I know as a parent, you're like me. That is that what my children do when they grow up, I don't care. They can pick up cans on the side of the road. It doesn't matter to me. I tell you, if they get to heaven, then they'll be a success. And that's all that matters to me. And that's all I want for every parent here. I'll be honest with you. I'll also be honest in saying if there's four kids in this world that I can choose to go to heaven, I'll tell you what four it's going to be. And I know you're exactly the same way. But the reality is we live in a world that is doing their best to destroy our children, and we've got to raise them in the right way. And there have been many times, unfortunately, that in spite of our best efforts, they go the way of the world. But I pray, if you're in that circumstance, that God lets this world stand long enough that something might happen, that they'll come back to the Lord. And if they do that and we can be together for all eternity, nothing else will really matter. Get your song books out or look on the chart behind us. We're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. And when we do, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, become one while the opportunity is provided for you. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You become a child of God, then serve faithfully. I promise you it's the beginning. There's a long battle ahead, but remain faithful to God and heaven can be yours. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of this opportunity. It may be the last that we have. Respond obedience right now together we stand.